A lot of times I know Christians who proclaim to be Christ-like, who claim to be Christians, but they don't, their walk does not match their talk. They don't act the same way on Monday morning as they do on Sunday morning. People wanting to know God's will for their life. Am I in God's will? And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because we all should want to be in God's will. Now, some people have said to me, you know, God's will is whatever God wants, and that's the way it's going to be. But you need to understand there are two things when it comes to God's will. Number one, there is God's desired will. This is what God desires for you. And if you go to the passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus says here, or God says here, He wants all men to be saved. And that's God's desired will, but it doesn't mean that God's going to force it on us. Now, there are some things that are God's determined will, and in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, it says that God determined the times and places which all men shall live. There are some things in your life that God has already determined. He knew when you were going to be born, and He knows when you're going to die. And that is God's determined will. So you have God's desired will and God's determined will. And we want to be in God's desired will. That's the reason why we pray, when we pray, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, you can be sure you're in God's will if, number one, you're praying. Just write down the word praying. I know I am in God's will if I am praying. A lot of us think that prayer is something that is not useful to us. But we've been talking about this in discipleship since we've been talking about how to have a discipleship relationship with God, is that when we pray, that's when we're in relationship with God. We want to have the right relationship with God. We want to have the right relationship with other. And while praying, we're in the right relationship with God. And sometimes we get it in our heads that we pray because we want to rub the magic genie's belly and God will give us what we want. But prayer is more about relationship than it is about asking God for things. And if you're going to be in God's will, you've got to learn to pray. This 40 days is a way for us to focus our prayers, but we should all be praying every day. Now, I know some of you pray first thing in the morning. I know some of you pray late at night. Some of you pray over meals. But you need to have a prayer that brings you into relationship with God, that brings you into God's presence. And when you're doing that, you're in God's will, because God wants to have a relationship with you. So the second thing is wanting the same thing that God wants. Wanting the same thing that God wants. That's what being in God's will really is when you want what God wants, not what I want, not what you want, but what God wants. That's when you're in His will. And God wants certain things out of us, and He wants certain things out of our life. So, I got this scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago, and in that scripture, this gives you the things that you can do in order to be in God's will all the time, so that you can pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Paul gives us some very clear things that we can do. And first of all, it says, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. That's one of the things, next slide please. There we go, devote yourself to prayer. That's one of the things that I'm really trying to get us to do during this 40 days of prayer, is just devoting ourselves to a prayer life. Now, some of the greats of the Old Testament, I'm thinking of Daniel and Nehemiah, are great examples of people who prayed constantly. What they did is they got up in the morning and they prayed. They got up in the evening and they prayed. And they had specific times of prayer. And that's what I'm thinking that we need to do from Paul's instructions. The second thing is we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful as we pray. We need to be watchful of what's going on around us in the world. We need to be watchful of what's going on inside of us. I think a lot of times we're careless with our faith. We realize that we have a faith. We realize that we're saved. We realize that we're doing what we need to do, but we're not always being watchful. Excuse me, I've got to have some water to get through this. All right, so it says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. If you want to be in God's will, number three, you need to be thankful. I was listening in class today, and I am so thrilled over the discussion that we had in class today, but one of the things that was talked about in order to be a servant of Christ is you have to be thankful. And that is so true in being in God's will as well. Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, excuse me, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are thankful, you refocus your thinking. I can tell you there's times where I get frustrated about things and I get frustrated about the way things are going or the things that I want to have happen. But when I take time to be thankful for what I have, it refocuses everything. I've heard John Love talk about first world problems in here. And that is so true. We've got so many things that we get frustrated about. We've got so many things that we don't like, and they're really not a big deal. When you think about all the ways that God has blessed us, we need to be thankful. I think about this all the time when I go out to eat. When I sit down and I partake of a meal, I can go in any restaurant, and I can order what I want, and they bring it out, and they serve it to me. And if I don't like it, I can even send it back. And then if I do like it, I can eat it, and then I can give them some money, and then I can go on my way, and I don't even have to do the dishes. We have a good life. The fourth thing that I want you to look at is we need to be praying for open doors. When you're in prayer and you're praying to God and asking for His will, one of the things that we need to be praying for is for God to open the doors for us. And what I mean by that is when you pray for open doors, you need to look for open doors. You can just tell everybody today that your preacher had a drinking problem while he was preaching. I had not tried preaching since last week, so I wasn't sure how this was going to go, but I think I'm going to make it. But here's the thing. God puts open doors in your life every single day. I know for a fact that we've got one young lady that's here today because somebody gave her a pen. I found out about it, and I am so thrilled to see you, by the way. And I know that some of you are here today because someone took the open door and invited you to be a part of this church. Number five, be wise around non-believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Make your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, but you cannot be dependent on anybody. You need to be wise around the people that you are coming in contact with. One of the things that I do on a regular basis is I contact my neighbors to see how they're doing, to see what's going on with them. Most of them are not believers, but that doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, I think I've told you before, I've got a neighbor next door to me that lives anything but a Christian life, and he has no problem calling me up like he did yesterday and say, hey, can you help me? I need to go down and pick up my motorcycle at the motorcycle shop, and I need a ride down there. And I do it without any fanfare or anything. I'm trying to be wise so that I can look for that opportunity to teach, to instruct, to give him an opportunity to know Christ. So we need to be wise around non-believers. Number six, we need to look for opportunities. We need to look for opportunities to engage others. We need to look for opportunities to show love and concern for others. I got up this morning and I went to McDonald's to get some coffee and to get Nancy and I a little bit of breakfast. And I was going through the drive-thru about 7 o'clock this morning. And the young lady that was at the drive-thru, I've got water, Joel, thank you. The young lady at the drive-thru there, excuse me, let me get my throat right. The young lady at the drive-thru, she came in, she came to the window, and I could just tell that she did not feel good. And I said, "Are you okay?" And she says, "Yeah, I'm okay. I just don't feel that great today. Would you?" She said, "I'm going to be all right, though." And I said, "Well, I hope you feel better." And as soon as I said that, she turned and she grinned at me and she said, "Thank you, baby." And she was younger than me. That was what was really funny. But the thing of it is we need to look for those opportunities to show concern and love for others and to share Christ with others. Number seven, make sure your talk matches your walk. Make sure your talk matches your walk. A lot of times I know Christians who proclaim to be Christ-like, who claim to be Christians, but they don't, their walk does not match their talk. They don't act the same way on Monday morning as they do on Sunday morning. I will never forget meeting a gentleman and finding out that he worked where one of our members worked. And I was so excited because I thought, this is a great guy. He gets to know him, and so, if he knows him, this will be a good connection here. And I looked at him, and I said, "Do you know such and such? He's one of the members where I preach." And the guy looked at me, and he says, "You mean to tell me he's a Christian?" And I'm like, "Why do you say that?" He says, "Well, I don't mean to say anything bad about anybody, but..." And he began to tell me about the way this guy was living. Well, fortunately, he's no longer a member here. He's moved on to other things. But the point I'm trying to make to you is you've got to make sure your walk matches your talk. Because if you don't, people are going to figure it out quickly. How do you do that? Number one is you've got to give grace. You've got to give grace. You've got to give grace to people in this world. Paul Matches came in to me today and he said, "Did you run anybody off the road today?" Now, I recognize that I struggle with driving, but Paul, really, I've never run anybody off the road. Now, I've thought about it maybe, but I've never done it. But Paul was just, he's being funny, but the thing of it is we need to give people grace. I've told this story before, but I remember one day there was a car in front of me. There's no way to get around him. There's a median in between us, and I'm in a hurry. And I'm just like, "Come on, please drive." It was 35. They were driving 15. And I was just like, "I've got someplace to be." And then I pulled up beside him to make the turn to get around him. And I looked over and it was a student driver. And I felt about this big. You see, we need to learn to give grace to people. We do not know what they're going through. We don't know what they've been through. Sometimes people will be around you and they will act in a way that you just think is horrific. But you need to recognize not everybody had the same parents that you have. Not everybody had the same instructions that you have. David, I appreciate so much what you said in your communion service about your stepfather, because that is the example that you need to be as a father, that we need to be as towards the world. We need to walk the talk. So it says here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4-10, each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace. Underlining those words, faithfully administering God's grace. The second thing we need to do when we are having the walk that has the talk is we need to season our speech. Our speech to others needs to be seasoned. The passage that I've got there is that we need to speak the truth in love. And a lot of times when I'm talking to people, I had a conversation the other day and I was talking with somebody and I know that they are living in sin. I know it. And one of the things that I could have done in that conversation is I could have brought out the fact that they were living in sin. But that would have done nothing for the relationship. What that would have done is that would have put a barrier before it. Let me explain this to you. Most people know that they're living in sin. You don't have to point it out. But what you can do is you can speak the truth in love and do it in such a way that you can build a relationship with them, that you can help them build a relationship with God. And when we learn to quit being so judgmental of the world and what's going on in the world and start giving that grace and speaking that truth in love, then people will respond to Christ more than they ever have before. Letter C, we need to speak their language. We need to speak their language. When it comes to people that are outside the church, you don't need to start talking to them about the triune nature of God. When you're talking to people outside the church, you don't need to speak to them about the Trinity. You don't need to speak to them about sanctification without explaining it. You see, we have a lot of church terms that we know because we have been in the church that they may not understand. So when you're reaching out to those that are lost, when you are talking with others, building those relationships, you've got to know where they're coming from, and you've got to know how to address them. Paul says here, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. So this is the way that we are going to be praying, and this is the way we're going to be living to be in God's will. I have to apologize today because my voice is giving me a fit today, and I feel like every other words I'm choking on. But I promise you this week I will get better, and I will be on top of my game next week. And you better be ready for a long sermon. Each Lord's Day, we come together for a specific purpose. And that purpose is not to hear a great preacher like Monty Betts. That purpose is not to see a great song leader like Jason. Jason just keeps getting better and better, doesn't he? It's not to hear the best Bible class teacher. We come together because we want to worship God in heaven who created all things and has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And when we come in on Sunday morning and we come in and we really want to worship God, we really want to be under God's presence, one thing's going to happen. We're going to change. It may not be a significant change, but it will always be in a direction towards God. We will always move closer to God when we worship. And when we sing a Lord's invitation on Sunday morning, when we sing that song, that song is to help you to move in that direction. If there's any need today, if you need prayers, or you need to ask for forgiveness, or you're some public way you need to respond, please do as we stand and sing.